John 14, brief review. I've enjoyed just kind of camping out a little bit in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. I'm thinking of what Jesus' message is and what a lot of people in the body would be talking about. It's not bad stuff, but it's more your better life now, seven steps to so-and-so, five steps, good stuff. But it is not necessarily preparing people for what is right now and definitely for what is to come. And Jesus is going and telling them, y'all are about to walk through some stuff. You know, and how we've looked at what Paul said, perilous times will come. And we want our hearts equipped, and we want the younger ones equipped in the perilous times that will come, and that our hearts would not be troubled, and that we would have proper expectation about what the present holds and what the future holds. And we did, you know, leading at IHOP, many, many briefings. Hours and hours and hours of briefings. My team would stumble into these themes, and just we would have a 20-minute Bible study, go sing, and then the next day we'd kind of pick up the conversation from the previous day. And so for 3 weeks, 4 weeks at a time, we would have a consistent conversation. One of those conversations, probably 23, 24 years ago now, was the theme was life is hard. And I remember the wrestle in that conversation and how many of the, I mean, I was not old at the time. I was 28 at the time, 27 maybe. Maybe 24. But there was significant kickback and wrestle, you know, one-on-one conversations. And be like, no, life is not supposed to be hard. And I'm like, well, and we were just looking at the simple verses in James, 2 Corinthians 4 verses, looking at the apostles' lives, looking at Mary's life, looking at the people who walked in the anointing, looking at the people who had the call of God on their life, Daniel, you know, Joseph, that we were looking at those, and so life is hard. But there was the follow-up was, but life is good. Life is hard, but life is good. And the resistance from life being hard. Like, we actually have an undercurrent of offense with the leadership of the Lord that those that would agree with him would have hardship. And I think Jesus is, in his pastoral way, saying troubling times are here and coming. And there's hardship in this life. I mean, you can't argue with Paul and Jesus and the apostles. To me, it's very evident. There's hardship in life. But life is good. And one of the primary means which makes life good, not limited to, but one of the primary means, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the fellowship in the midst of suffering that can take place. The sweetness of his presence in the midst of life being hard. So today, we're going to relook at the indwelling Spirit, the enabling power of the indwelling Spirit. We've been looking at John 14. If you've been following along, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My peace I give to you. And then he says again in verse 27, let not your heart be troubled. We've highlighted four emotions that take place as we're kind of considering giving ourselves over to a troubled heart. And those four emotions are grief, fear, shame, and that says betrayal, but right in its place, bitterness. You know, it says betrayal because that's what leads to bitterness. The emotion would be bitterness, but the context that brings up bitterness is betrayal. One of the contexts. Okay, then we have looked at seven reasons why the disciples had reasons to be troubled. Jesus is telling them he's about to go away and die. Personal failure, which we're going to look at either next week or the following week. How to deal with shame and not be troubled when you're walking out your own personal failure and the failure of others. That gets people to quit more than most, more than other things, I should say. Trouble three, bitterness of betrayal. Trouble four, crisis in the culture. Trouble five, persecution. Trouble six, national destruction. Trouble seven, delay of God's promises. I mean, when I read those troubles, I can almost go, yep, check, 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 check. And over the past few weeks, we have been going through the eight truths found in John 13 through 17 that equip us and empower us to not have a troubled heart, though these seven troubling things are taking place. Truth number one, belief in the truth about who Jesus is. Truth number two, Moira took time last week, amen, and talked about how Jesus will return and the Father's house, and we will dwell in the Father's house forever. 2 weeks ago, I looked at truth number three and four. We can engage in a deep relationship with God in this age. Truth four, he supernaturally empowers us by the indwelling Spirit. Now again, these truths were not just kind of randomly putting together. The verses are right there, so you can go and see, oh, it's actually part of Jesus' message. Okay, we're not like taking a verse from here and taking a verse from there. That's fine to do at times too. But this is actually the content of John 14, 15, 16, and 17. Okay, so truth four, he supernaturally empowers us by the indwelling Spirit. Because in John 14, 16, and 26, he talks about sending the Helper. Truth number five, God's love for God and his people, John 15, 9. Who's ever heard John 15, 9? As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Again, this is the truths that empower us to not be troubled. Truth six, access to supernatural resources through Spirit-led prayer. We're going to spend, Lord willing, a week on that one and look at the biblical precedent for supernatural provision and historical precedent, the stories of the Lord totally breaking in and feeding people, food showing up on porch eyes. And all kinds of supernatural provision. And then go, well, if he did it then, and he's telling us, don't be troubled because famine's coming. What does he have in store for you and me as it relates for famine, pestilences, diseases that he spoke of in Matthew 24? Truth number seven, how Jesus responds to the apostles when they stumbled. Which is a direct response to trouble. Where is it? Trouble two is personal failure. And then within the flow of the passage, Jesus demonstrates how he responds to people who have walked out personal failure, which is feed my sheep. And then truth eight, the joy of eternal rewards related to being faithful to Jesus. Now, today, we're going to briefly look at truth four again. We looked at it 2 weeks ago, but we want to make it a little bit more practical today, if we can. Like how to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Which, again, which preaching to the choir, But I'm also thinking of the 14, 15, 16-year-olds in this room and going, this is how you do it. Part of how you do it. Truth number four, he supernaturally empowers us by the indwelling Spirit. Part of the Lord's strategic answer to trouble is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which we know. But when I'm hit with trouble, do I go to his answer? Most of the time, that's not my go-to. And the Lord's like, no, that's got to be your go-to. Is slow down, take a deep breath, and talk to the Holy Spirit. When you hit that trouble, here's the plan. When trouble emerges in your life, here's the plan. Here's the answer. Well, it's got to be more complicated than that. And Jesus is like, no, it's actually not more complicated than that. Jesus is so zealous for us to love him that he sent us the Spirit to supernaturally teach, inspire, and empower us to love God with a spirit of obedience and participate in union with God. John 14:16-18, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, with whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the word paraclete, right? And it's more of the advocate, lawyer type word, the one representing on your behalf. And we have two of them. We have Jesus making intercession right now, and then we have another helper that's living inside of us that prays groanings too deep for words. Like when we don't even know how to pray, the Spirit, if we give him space, prays on our behalf. B, he will give you another helper. The Father sets us up for success by sending us the ultimate helper to empower us. The Spirit will help us to the degree that we ask him. Right in verse 12, John 14, verse 12. This is not in the notes, but it says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these he will do. Because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. Who knows that it is of the will of the Father that you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? It is of the Father's will, the Son's will, and the Spirit's will that you and I love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you ask anything that agrees with his will, what happens? It happens. If we want to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, step one, ask him to help us love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he's like, you're asking according to my will. This prayer is not limited to loving God, like it's linked to greater works than these, but the context of the passage is also loving God, walking out the first commandment. The Spirit, under B, the Spirit will help us to the degree that we ask him. We want to love God, so ask God, help me love you. Weak people can be used by the Lord to do miracles, which is 14:12, Pray in a way that he answers, which is 14, 13 through 14. Walk in obedient love. Who wants to obey him as an expression of your love? So we ask him. Experience his manifest presence, John 14, 21 through 24. And be taught by the Spirit. Those are five things that the Spirit desires and longs to do in us and through us if we ask. Turn the page. We'll do this part real quick. God created us with three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Our soul is our personality, which consists of our mind, emotions, and will, our mind, will, and emotions, and sometimes referred to as our heart in Scripture. Okay, body, soul, and spirit. What's the saying? We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. We are more a spirit than we are a soul. And yet, most of us, our experience resides within our soul. And when we're not doing so great, our life's reality is defined by what our soul says, what our mind and our emotions and our will says. Part of the life of faith is what? To get your mind set on the things above, the things of the Spirit, and that you are a spirit more than you are a soul. And the process of sanctification and becoming more like Jesus is actually getting your soul, your mind, your will, and emotions to come into greater agreement with what has already fully taken place in your spirit. What has already fully taken place in your spirit is Christ's righteousness has been imputed in your spirit. New birth, new creation. So that when the Father looks at you, which is your spirit, which is you, it's who you are before him, he says clean, he says justified, he says not guilty, he says washed. This is reality right now, and it cannot be improved upon. It's complete. This is part of our salvation that is full. We are fully justified right now. Now our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions is in process, right? Because I don't always feel the way he feels. I don't always do the things he does. I don't always want the things he wants. Okay, so I'm in a process of sanctification. We have justification. Your spirit is justified. Now we have sanctification. I'm becoming more like him in how I feel, talk, and think. B. Oh. And then what's glorification? The body. So our body, soul, and spirit. We're going to be, your body is going to put on immortality. And your body is going to be glorified. So in the salvation process, all three components of who we are will actually be brought into fullness of his plan, which is wholeness of salvation. B, at the new birth, our spirit, this is true right now, is joined to God so that we are one spirit with him. The reality of the new birth is that the Spirit comes to live in our born-again spirit. Salvation involves more than being forgiven. We have a new connectedness with God by the Holy Spirit. C, the Spirit flows from our spirit, which is translated as belly, in the New King James. Now, this flowing is what begins to impact our emotions and impact our mind. But we have to talk to the source of that flowing. D, Jesus promised that the Spirit would flow like a river springing up out of our spirit to inspire, direct, and transform our mind and emotions and minister through us to others. He lives in our born-again spirit in fullness at the new birth, yet the measure with which he expresses himself in our mind and emotions grows progressively. What's the way to get on the fast track of having it grow progressively? Surrender, talking to him, have your will, have your way, talking to him, acknowledging that he's present and that he's near. 4, fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, friendship with God. Paul wrote of the blessing of fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians 13, 14 and Philippians 2, 1. And again, as we're going through this, kind of keep in your brain, this is the strategy to not have a troubled heart. This is the answer, one of them. May the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Philippians 2, 1, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy be. Many think of prayer only in terms of seeking God, God's help to solve their problems and gain blessing in their circumstances. That's actually really great to do. Okay? We want to seek God's help and blessing in our circumstances. However, prayer is first a call to communion with God by the indwelling Spirit. To a person of the Spirit, to be a person of the Spirit, is to know the Spirit in the interior life as well as the exterior ministry. If we know the Spirit in our interior life, that peace I leave with you is not determined by the external life circumstances. And that's where he wants to take us. I listened to my father-in-law on the drive home sent me a 20-minute YouTube. My mom's been sending me these things too, of Madame Guyon and her life, right? And she wrote the book in, what was it called? Simple, anybody know? It's about how to pray simply. Say it? Something like that. But basically how to simply talk to the Spirit. And how she cultivated her prayer life, and it became so, like, threatening to status quo and the religious system. That she was ultimately thrown in prison by it. But the simplicity was what was striking me, hearing her story of what happens when we become fervent in talking to the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. What's Brother Lawrence's book? Practicing the Presence. Yes. Prayer is first a call to communion with God by the indwelling Spirit. To be a person of the Spirit is to know the Spirit in the interior life as well as the exterior ministry. Turn the page. See, the Holy Spirit is a dynamic person who lives inside our spirit. We are to fellowship or commune with him by simply talking to him. I came back from a car trip. If I was on a 12-hour drive and Jesus was sitting in the passenger seat, you know, and I went 12 hours without just acknowledging acknowledging him sitting there. That would be really weird, right? And yet, that's just kind of our default, actually. If we're not intentional, the third person of the Trinity, who's not even sitting right there, who's sitting right here, we cannot acknowledge. We're on this 12-hour trip, and we don't. And he's always there. Now, why don't we? And well, it's like, well, why don't we talk to him? Well, of course I would talk to Jesus, because this is my own thoughts, because Jesus would what? Answer. And the Lord's like, that's your problem. Well, because if I ask Jesus a question, he's not just going to stare at me. And I'm like, okay, well, that's your problem. Because you don't talk to the Holy Spirit like he's going to talk back. Oh. So sometimes me, I'm speaking myself, it's actually subtle unbelief on what keeps me from talking to the person I can't see. But he's so good. He's like, just give it a chance. Stick with it. Over and over again, and he'll start giving you those subtle impressions. Those random thoughts that are not of you. And you'll learn to actually hear his still small voice that talks. We must value and cultivate our friendship with the Spirit in an intentional way. One way to do this is by speaking to him as the God who dwells within us. 5. Walking in the Spirit is the path to overcoming the flesh. So it's how we fellowship with him, and it's also how we overcome the flesh. Turn to Galatians 5. We looked at this a few months ago. Where's Galatians? Got it. It was my left hand. I was flipping with my left hand. It's a right-handed Bible, yes. Yes. So Galatians 5 and 6, we're going to look at that in a minute. A vibrant walk with the Spirit is essential in our quest to experience more of God. It is futile to seek deep experiences with God while neglecting the Spirit's leadership and relationship in our lives. We cannot go deep in God with a dull spirit. It is a glorious privilege for every believer to be able to fellowship with the Holy Spirit to the degree to which he desires be. Paul exhorted us to walk in the Spirit, promising that if we do, we shall not end up yielding to the lustful desires of the flesh. Now, why did I have you turn to Ephesians 5? Because let's look at of the flesh, right? Because oftentimes that can be limited. You know, when I say of the flesh, I'm like, well, to me, it's the things that come to mind are, what is your problem? If that makes sense. Not the things I actually deal with in my flesh. It's actually what Joanna deals with in her flesh. And she needs to talk with the Spirit, let me tell you. Does that make sense? And walking according to the flesh is not limited to sexual immorality. That's my point. So it's easy to go, well, at least I haven't. And the Lord's like, you have a lust of the flesh, major problem. But you've categorized it as this little thing over here that you think you don't do. But Jesus says, and Paul, through Paul, says, the lust of the flesh, are evident in verse 19, 5:19, which are adultery, which Jesus says in Matthew 5, adultery is defined as what? Thoughts. Looking, meditating. So before you check mark, I don't do that one, we got to like, okay, man, I actually do have a lust of the flesh problem too. Fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you before, just as I have told you in times past, that those who practice, underline practice, such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so when we're over here going, walking in the Spirit is the path to overcoming, we are all equally in need of walking in the Spirit to empower and equip us to overcome the works of the flesh, because we all have a massive propensity to walk out the flesh. All of us. And if we perceive that I don't have the same propensity, mine is not as bad as the guy down the road, now we are in self-righteousness, and the Lord has very strong conversations that he has with the self-righteous. He is the strongest in language and in tone with the self-righteous in the Gospels. More than any category of, I'm not saying it's the worst category, but that's who he is the most strong with, is the self-righteous, the self-qualifiers. Because it's inconsistent with the free gift of salvation. So we need the Spirit because we have propensity to walk in the flesh. C, walking in the Spirit is the primary way to walk in victory over our flesh. We are to put more focus on walking in the Spirit, on denying sinful desires. Now, how do you walk in the Spirit? It starts with simply talking to the Spirit, fellowshipping with the Spirit. That is, you walk with the Spirit to the degree that you talk to the Spirit. It really is kind of as simple that if you're talking to the third person of the Trinity as a way of life, it actually is a way more difficult thing to jump headlong into the lust of the flesh. If you are aware in your senses of his nearness. One, you're like, this is a better way to live. Two, it's like, it's really weird and awkward if I go do that thing now, because you're right here. Just like as if Jesus were in the driver's seat, you'd be like, I ain't doing that thing. Right? But we know he's always here, but we don't have confidence that he's always here. We talk to him more, what grows? Our confidence, our awareness. He actually is really here. The way to walk in freedom is by walking in the Spirit, not by focusing on the desires themselves, as we grit our teeth seeking to resist them. We overcome darkness by turning on the light, talking to the Holy Spirit. In prayer, we can focus our mind on God in two ways, on the Father who sits on the throne. You know, we're instructed to, by Jesus, to talk to the Father who sits, our Father in heaven. Okay, that is a glorious way to pray. And we can also talk to the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. And I encourage us to do both. See, often when he talks, when the Spirit talks back, right? He does not use audible words, but gives us impressions, sensitizes our emotions so we can feel his nearness, or speaks through his word. The Holy Spirit is one of the most humble people I know. He actually talks to people, and they don't give him credit often. I'm thinking of the people who love the Lord, who love the Bible, but have this, they're stuck with certain theologies where the Holy Spirit doesn't necessarily talk. And yet, what does the Holy Spirit sometimes do? He breathes inspiration on the Word of God as they're preparing for their message. And they get up in front of hundreds of people, a couple thousand people, and give this Holy Spirit-inspired message. And people respond with loving God in a greater measure and degree. And it's of the Spirit's doing in the individual's life, bypassing his stuckness, because he's that humble and that good. And he's like, well, we're going to talk about the fact that you think I don't talk down the road, but I'm going to breathe upon this passage because you're talking about the cross today. And I want to make known the glorious truth of the second person of the Trinity. So I'm going to inspire your thoughts and your emotions as you read of the crucifixion. And there that pastor is, Saturday night, and he really does encounter the Lord, and he would not use that language, and he wouldn't call it that, because that would thrust him into a contradiction, which that's going to come later. The Lord's patient, but he still does it. And then he gets up that Sunday morning, and the anointing flows, and he would just call it something else. And the Holy Spirit's like, I'm good with you calling it something else. We're going to have that conversation down the road about the third person of the Holy Trinity. But for today, the Son was glorified. The point, why am I saying that? Because the humility of the Holy Spirit cannot be overstated. He is equal to the Father, and he is equal to the Son. And he lives right here, eager and willing to talk, but will seldom run me over to have a conversation. He generally waits with great enduring patience, going, I'm here if you want to talk. I'm eager to talk. And then occasionally, you know, he'll shake things up. See, often when he talks, he does not use audible words, but gives us impressions, sensitizes our emotions so we can feel his nearness, or speaks through his word. So D, practical application. I encourage you. I've been encouraged in the past, and I'm encouraging you with the same thing. Set aside 3 to 5 times each day. Don't go by the blowing of the wind, because we'll end up not doing it as much. But set aside 3 to 5 times each day where for 2 to 3 minutes, you're going to go, I'm going to talk to the Holy Spirit. What am I going to say? Go to Roman numeral 7. An acronym, trust. If you do this 3 times a day for 3 minutes of peace, the emotional stability that we long for, my peace I leave you, I think will increase in our midst. The internal. Nothing could change externally, But I think if we did this 3 to 5 times a day for 3 minutes apiece, my peace I leave you, which he's talking about a person when he says that. He is the Prince of Peace, and he's giving the third person of the Trinity, would increase. So what do? Everybody knows what an acronym is? Trust. T. Say thank you. R. Ask him to release the revelation of his glory, his heart, his emotions. U. Ask him to use you, that you would be a vessel for his glory and his purpose. Ask him to highlight what he's thinking and feeling. S, ask him to strengthen you. T, ask him to teach you. Ask him to highlight specific strategies about your finances, about your family, about your children, about discipline, about self-discipline. You know what one of the fruits of the Spirit is? Self-control. Yeah. And he's like, if you talk to me, I'm going to show you strategic, tailor-made ways that your brain and your body works with best. Because I know you best. And the guy on YouTube that's giving you the 7 things, they may be a little bit beneficial, but I actually know the 7 things for you. And if you talk to me, I may just talk back. I may just teach you. Now, when we do this, you go slow. You slow down the mind. You don't talk a lot. Right? And you take deep breaths. And it's not a storm the gates moment. It's actually a dial down moment. It's a slow down moment. It's slow down the mind and slow down the emotions. So we have a few minutes. I'm going to ask Timothy come up here and play. He didn't know I was going to do this. Play something beautiful and anointed. He's like, how could I not? Yeah, and we're going to pray through. I'm going to give space for you to actually do it yourself. I'm not going to fill all the space. Okay? And we're going to pray through this T-R-U-S-T. Trust. Okay? It's 10 till, so we'll just take 4 minutes or so. Okay? Most of you have done something like this already, but maybe not all of you. So this may be brand new to some one or two of you. So we want to model it. How to have meditative prayer with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge your nearness. We thank you that you are eager and willing to help. We thank you that you are that another helper that Jesus spoke of. We thank you for your presence. Thank you for your nearness. We thank you that you are the ever-present help. Thank you that you are eager to make known the heart of the Father. And we ask that you would release revelation of your glory in a tangible, experiential way. Release it to our hearts. Would you open the eyes of our hearts? Holy Spirit, we ask that you would use us, that you would use us today. We acknowledge you have a desire to do something in us and through us today. For that manifestation of the Spirit, that you would give words of wisdom to some, words of knowledge to some, faith to some, the gifts of healing to some, the working of miracles, prophetic unction. You want to give the discerning of spirits to some. You want to give different kinds of tongues and to another the interpretation of those tongues. You want to work in your people more than we have made room for you. So we ask you would use us. Increase in our midst. Holy Spirit, we ask for strength. We know the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and you live within us. We thank you for joy. We thank you for the peace already supplied. Father, we ask that you would teach us. Show us ways in which we can grow in partnership with you. Show us every area of our life. Father, for those that have relationships that have pressure, we ask that you would teach us how to respond as anointed vessels to demonstrate your heart towards one another. teach us. Areas we have open doors that lead to oppression in our lives. Lord, show us. Just tell us. We love you. We acknowledge the helper in our midst. In the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, and in the midst of perilous times that are coming, you will not leave us as orphans. And you have provided the means to thrive in the midst of troubling times. We love you, we honor you, we thank you for your presence. Amen. Amen.